Praise the Lord. We are reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, our reflections on the mystery of the cross has brought us to the plot to kill Jesus, hatched by the religious authorities. It would seem that everything was a kind of historical tragedy. All the historical reasons point to a great misunderstanding and to a tragedy, and it would apparently seem that Jesus was an unhappy victim of a great misunderstanding and tragedy. But it is not true. Jesus was going to his death very consciously, and he told about it very many times. Today we are going to analyze the passion predictions, so to say the foretellings that Jesus had made about his impending death. The passion predictions. If you take any version, any edition of the Bible or the Gospels, you'll see three main passion predictions reported by all the three synoptic Gospels. We know in the synoptic studies, Mark is supposed to be the first one who has put the scheme of the Bible, the general scheme of the public ministry of Jesus, that the Galilean ministry followed by the journey to Jerusalem and the Jerusalem ministry. And at the turning point from the Galilean ministry to the journey to Jerusalem stands the confession of Peter, followed by a passion prediction. And on this way to Jerusalem, Jesus repeats this passion prediction two more times. So we have three major passion predictions reported by all the three evangelists. Mark 8:31 following is the first prediction. Then Mark 9:30 to 32, and in Mark 10:32 to 34, the verses, we have the third prediction. These are the three major passion predictions. But these are not the only passion predictions. The life of Jesus right from the beginning was under the shadow of the cross. And this was a fundamental option by God, an option taken by the Word of God. The moment he decided to become flesh, he is walking the way of the cross. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He came into his own, and his own did not accept him. So the light comes from the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. So this is the ontological, theological impossibility of the darkness to accept light, of falsehood to accept truth, that is the cause of the cross. So right from the beginning, this was clear. The mission of Jesus was going to end in death. So this is also a kind of rejection from the part of God. All the so-called values held in great esteem by people, the human values or the secular worldly values. Now, the first option is incarnation. Incarnation, becoming flesh, becoming man, human being, and being born in a manger. They laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. God decided to come into this world taking the form of a human being and accepting the lot of the most miserable human beings, the person who has no way to be born. And immediately after the birth, he is being chased from his refuge by the order of the king who wanted to kill him. Flight to Egypt. These are kind of foreshadowing of what is going to happen. He came to his own and his own will not accept him. When Jesus was taken as a child to the temple, it was the wise old man Simeon who made the prophecy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, we read, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, a sign to be contradicted, a sign to be rejected." So that is how Simeon presents Jesus, the child. And at the age of 12, when he comes to the temple and stays there, the parents, not knowing that Jesus was in the temple, they went a day's walk and realized that Jesus was not with them. In tears, they came back, searching for him all over. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple. And then the mother asked him, "Son, why have you done this? Your father and I was searching for you all over." And then the enigmatic, mysterious question of the boy in Luke 2:49. "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" In my father's house, that is apparently a very innocuous question. The temple is presented as the father's house and Jesus is to be there. But there's much more than that. "I must be in my father's business. I must be doing what my father wants me to do." And as Luke presents in this gospel, the whole episode of missing Jesus and people, the parents in tears, searching for 3 days, and after 3 days finding him in the temple, is all a prelude, a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. He will disappear. The people, the parents and the friends and all the disciples will lose him in his death. And for 3 days they will be weeping and searching for him, and after 3 days they will find him as the risen Lord. So the losing and finding in the temple is a prediction, is a foreshadowing, a prelude to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is aware as a boy that his life is to be with the Father, going through the suffering and death. And this option he has made very clear at the very beginning of his public ministry. After the baptism, where Jesus was declared by the Heavenly Father as the Son of God, and he was equipped with the Spirit for the public ministry, he was driven into the desert to confront the powers of evil. And there he makes the option to do the will of the Father, not his own will, not to turn the stones into bread, not to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple and make a great show of his power, and not to bow down to the evil power and become a political empire. So he refuses all these easy ways, and what remains is only the way of the cross. So right from the beginning it was clear, and Jesus had made it clear, that his way is traced by his Father, and that way leads to Jerusalem through the cross back to the Father. So this is the beginning. And Jesus made this revelation to the disciples gradually, step by step. The first part of the ministry was concentrated, focused on teaching the disciples the mysteries of the kingdom of God and revealing who the Son of Man is, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. At the end of the Galilean ministry, the disciples come to the conclusion and to the realization, they confess this, in the public confession of Peter, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So that is the first step. And when this confession is made, then starts the second step, the second phase of teaching. The first phase was teaching the kingdom of God and the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the person of the reality of the Messiah. The second part deals with the mystery of the cross. And here we have the passion predictions. After Peter made the confession, Jesus tells them, that is in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 following, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Very clear and very frightening words, that The Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, and be killed, and after 3 days must rise again. Mark the word, Mark places. Then he began to teach them. He began to teach. That is a new phase in the teaching ministry of Jesus. Matthew makes it very clear, even clearer, in his formulation. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, comes immediately after the confession of Peter. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering. This is a Matthean version. From that time on, he began. He has started his gospel, public ministry of Jesus, in the same way. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we have this. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim. From that time, he began to proclaim the kingdom of God. That is the first stage of the ministry in 4:17. And here, the second phase of the ministry, from that time on, Jesus began to show. The first time, showing what the kingdom of God is. And the second time, showing how this kingdom is going to be a reality. It's not only through miracles and miraculous teaching and beautiful parables that the kingdom of God is going to be a reality, but through the brutal death on the cross. So Jesus is telling that the kingdom becomes a reality through the death of the Son of God. So that is the first step of the realization of the kingdom through the suffering, the first prediction. Unfortunately, the disciples do not understand what he is telling, so Jesus had to repeat again and again. The second passion prediction, that is in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 32, we have this. They went on from there and passed through Galilee and did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples. Jesus was teaching his disciples. A strange thing now, we would not. Initially, Jesus was teaching the crowd. But in the second phase, Jesus is concentrating, focusing his attention on the training of the disciples. And what is he teaching? The teaching about the necessity of the cross. To distribute the multiplied bread was an easy job, a very happy job. To shout hallelujah and praise the Lord and Hosanna was a very happy job. And there were thousands and thousands of people following Jesus. But now he is concentrating on a small crowd and showing them the real way. He was teaching his disciples. And what is he teaching? Saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. And they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. They did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. When Jesus performs miracles, they are all exuberant. They understand immediately that this is the Messiah, the Son coming into the world. But when he speaks about the cross, they don't understand. They did not understand what he was saying and they were afraid to ask him. Because the cross, the suffering, is a mystery difficult to understand and more difficult to accept. So comes the last, the third prediction, the passion prediction. And the most detailed passion prediction in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. A very ominous introduction. They were on the road, the way of the Son of Man, the road to Jerusalem, from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, the road marked with blood, marked with cross. Jesus had already foretold, we are going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man will be rejected. Now he comes in very clear terms. Going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, not behind. As the good shepherd walking before the sheep, he is walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, confused. They did not know what was going to happen. Things have changed with their master, they see. There's no more crowd, no more miracles, no more speaking about the kingdom, but the Father. This is something very strange. And those who followed were afraid, because something ominous was awaiting them, something very disastrous. So this is the mental frame of the disciples. Apprehension, fear. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him. Very clear statement. And now he enumerates all that is going to happen, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes." 7 steps he is narrating that is going to happen. First, he will be handed over to the religious leaders. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Roman authority. They will mock him and spit upon him, flog him and kill him. 7 things very clearly stated. This is what Jesus is telling. And after 3 days, he will rise again. So this is the prelude to the resurrection. The death is not the end, but it is the necessary, the inevitable, only way to resurrection. And on the 3rd day, he will rise again. There is a contrast between what people are doing to Jesus and what God is going to do to him. The 3rd day is a theological, biblical, technical term. The 3rd day is the day when God intervenes in history. It's not just chronological time of day, hours and minutes and days. Not 3 days of 72 hours. The 3rd day means God will raise him up, or I will rise with God's power. Human hands will betray, will destroy, will kill, but God will raise him up. So there's a contrast and conflict of what is happening to Jesus. He stands at the center of this conflict, the human will and God's will. Humans who reject and God who raise him up. So that was what the cross is made of. The people did not understand. The disciples did not understand. But he was very clear about this. So these are the 3 major passion predictions. And then what happens is he goes to Jerusalem, and exactly as he said, everything happens. But these are not the only passion predictions. In other Gospels, even Mark also, there are sayings which somehow foreshadow his death and also explain, interpret the meaning of his death. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read this. This is not an exact passion prediction, but this is an interpretation of the passion and death. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ransom is the amount you pay to liberate a slave. A person is sold into slavery for a certain amount, and the one who comes and buys that slave has to pay a ransom. So now Jesus sees or interprets his death as a ransom paid for the liberation of humanity from the slavery of sin. You like to understand this in a deeper way later on. So this is how Jesus tells, "The Son of Man has come not to be served unto, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many," means for all. We have seen in the Gospel of Luke, in the infancy narratives, how Jesus was expressing his awareness, his consciousness of going to death. In Luke, for example, in chapter 12, Jesus is referring to his death in an enigmatic way. Chapter 12, verse 49 and 50 of Luke. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." He has come to bring fire on this earth. What this fire is being disputed among biblical scholars. 2 things stand out. 1 is a judgment. Fire in the Bible is an example, a term representing judgment. I'll set fire, sending fire of judgment. On the other hand, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles together with Blessed Mother and all the disciples were gathered, around 120 people in the cenacle, fire came upon them, as if tongues of fire sat on the head of each and every one of them. So the fire of the Holy Spirit, that somehow executes judgment, judgment of salvation, judgment of redemption. And this fire is being cast by Jesus. Jesus has come to set hearts to fire, set the world to fire, and the fire of the Holy Spirit. But before that Spirit can come, the Son has to be glorified. John would say in chapter 7, the Spirit was not yet given because the Son of Man has not been glorified. So the glorification of the Son of Man and coming of the fire are brought together. And in verse 50, it is said, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. Jesus sees his death as a baptism. Baptism is a washing. Baptism is a crossing. It points to two things. The baptism of Israel, it was the crossing of the Red Sea from the slavery in Egypt to the promised land, the liberty in the promised land. In between lay the sea, the water. So they had to go through the waters. That is a kind of baptism. Going from slavery to the freedom through the waters of Exodus. The same thing happens under Joshua. The people of Israel from Moab crosses to the promised land, going through the sea, going through the river Jordan. But this is more emphatically presented in the baptism of John. John, who baptizes the people to prepare them to the coming of the kingdom, to prepare them to enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized. He was already baptized once by John in Jordan. And now he says, I have yet another baptism. So the first baptism is already a preparation to the second baptism. And this second baptism is nothing but his death on the cross. A baptism through which he is going from this world to the Father's house. Going through the cross to the Father's house. John would say, ascending to the Father. Going to the Father. So I have a baptism to be baptized. And how under stress I am. What stress I am under until it is completed. This is the agony that Jesus was living through. So the baptism, the death on the cross is a kind of transition. It is a going and a rising. And it is into this baptism we are also incorporated through our baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with. In Luke 13, verses 31 to 33, at the very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work. Today and tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jesus sees his death as the martyrdom of a prophet. Impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. So he is aware and he is telling the disciples that we are going to Jerusalem and what there awaits is rejection and death. We come to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there are many more passion predictions, much more subtle and much more deeply theological. In the context of the cleansing of the temple, the leaders come and ask, what sign do you give that you have authority to do such things? And then Jesus tells them, chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then later on, John would say that he was speaking about the temple that is his body, not the structure built by Herod or any other. Not the physical structure of the temple, but the temple that was his body. The temple is the house of God, and Jesus is the house of God. Jesus is the house of God Word made flesh. And this body will be destroyed and he will raise it up, pointing to the resurrection on the third day. Something similar he tells Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to visit Jesus at night, asking many questions. There, in chapter 3, verses 14 and following, we read, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So the death of Jesus is presented as a lifting up. As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on a pole, so Jesus should be lifted up on the cross. But this lifting up is going up to the Father. So by Jesus going to the Father through the lifting on the cross, he brings life to all. And the death of Jesus is presented not as a crime, not as a tragedy, but as the supreme manifestation of God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." So this is how Jesus interprets his death. He foretells them, but interprets. Not as a tragedy, not as an unexpected event in history, but as something that is already planned, and that is the supreme manifestation of God's love. So the death of Jesus, on the one side, it is a rejection from the part of the leaders, but on God's side, this is a supreme manifestation. And for Jesus, it is going to the Father. Again and again, he tells that he is going to the Father. John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father." So the death is going to the Father. In chapter 14 of John, verse 28, we read, "If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than me." For Jesus, it is a going home. It is a going home after having completed the task entrusted to him. So the death of Jesus on the cross is the task of redemption carried out by Jesus according to the will of the Father. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son in flesh to take upon himself our sins, our sorrows, and to unite us with you through the redemption worked out on the cross. Father, enable us to understand the mystery of this great love of yours manifested through the great suffering and death, so that we may follow your Son carrying the cross, that we may come to your home as your Son came to your home. Enable us to walk behind your Son carrying our own cross. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.